I sing that song probably as much as any other song during the week. I find myself singing it when I have grandkids in the truck or car with me. And every time I sing this song, I think about a guy that had only been saved for a little while, and he was singing the song. He had a Hispanic background. He said, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And I smile every time I think about that, because I'm assuming that if you were from a Spanish-speaking country, that's probably the way you'd pronounce it. I don't care how you pronounce it, nobody cared for us like Jesus or Jesus. And so, thank you, Doug. I appreciate that. The title of the message today, and by the way, I did a PowerPoint, but we're still working on the software end of it, so that's why it's not up here right now. But I hope that you will take notes this morning. I have 4 points and a conclusion. They all come from our passage that we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message today is this: My, how they loved their church. My, how they loved their church. If that phrase sounds familiar, it's almost exactly what was said about Jesus concerning Lazarus. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Well, just after Jesus weeps, the Pharisees are looking at Jesus weeping and they said, "My, how he loved him." And you and I, we ought to have a love that people can visibly see. You know, first love is special. You think back in your own personal life, when you maybe met your wife, or you met your future husband, you may not have known that you were going to marry then, but you knew that there was something that was going on inside. Maybe you couldn't identify it. Maybe you could not explain it. But you knew that you got all goofy inside. Anybody know what I mean by goofy inside? All right. The first time my wife walked by me, I was in college. And when she went by, she didn't even acknowledge me. You know, I mean, I'm just there with a pair of Levi's and cowboy boots on. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm looking good. You know, that was back when I was a flat belly. I mean, I was in shape. All right, I played ball. She walked by me and just didn't even look. I don't even think she smiled. But when she walked by, I'm going, I like her. And we started, we didn't actually go out together at the beginning. It was a guy named Marty that was on the same hallway, and he asked her out, and then he goes, "Well, we've got to have a double, so would you take so-and-so?" And he called this girl's name. And so we went out. Deb's sitting in the front. Marty's driving. I'm sitting in the back. I've got this other girl. And you know what my thought is? Me and this guy need to swap girls. That's what I'm thinking. All right? And so we started dating, and I started getting crazy. We went on a picnic with the college, and it was dark. The sun had already gone down, and we were inside of this old lady's house, and she had been, you know, preparing sandwiches and all that for about 30 or 40 college kids. She just loved hanging out with young people. And we had been down to the little lake and all of this stuff. And I told Deb, I said, "You know, I should have picked up 3 little rocks whenever I was down there." She goes, "Why?" I said, "Because if I got those rocks, each one of them could have stood for 'I love you.'" She said, "Well, why didn't you do it?" I think she was as goofy as I was. So I thought, yeah, why didn't I do that? So I slipped out. Now, I don't know this property. But I went walking back down through the woods. I could have got snake bit. I could have fallen into a hole. But I got back down to that lake and I picked up 3 rocks. I stuck them in my pocket, made my way back, and before the night was over, here's your rocks. And I'm thinking, we got something going on. Okay? And I won't bore you with all the other details, but the only reason that we may ever get a divorce in our family, the only reason, is if she ever shares those letters that I wrote. Because they were some corny, corny letters. And I've threatened her. I mean, I may have to go to prison, but I've threatened her if she ever lets anybody read those things. But first love is crazy. Now, do you remember when you first got saved? Oh, I got crazy. When I first met the Lord, it was as though I had a shower on the inside. It was as though everything was right in the world. Now, this is the early 70s. Inflation was nuts. I don't care. Gasoline went from 35 cents a gallon to over a dollar. I didn't care. Only thing I knew is that I got saved. And I was jazzed about it. I wanted to go to church every day. Now, we didn't have church every day. We had church on Sundays. And we had church on Wednesday, and we had visitation on Thursday, and we had a youth activity on Friday, and we had visitation on Saturday morning. But we didn't have anything to do on Monday or Tuesday. And so you know what I would do? I would get in my car, and I would go to the church parking lot, and I'd get a basketball out, and I'd just shoot hoops on the church basketball court on the parking lot. There were times when there'd be other guys come over and we'd just shoot basketball. But I just wanted to be around God's house. Can I tell you, I still like being around God's house, and that's been almost 49 years ago. When I got saved in 72, I know that some of our young people think that's just after Moses, you know, passed away. You know, it was just, you know, just before, you know, Noah, you know, got off the ark. But when I got saved, everything changed. And I have loved the church ever since. You know, it just doesn't square with me when I hear people say things like this: well, I'm spiritual, but I don't do church. I'm saved, but church is just, you know, that's not my bag. You don't find that type of Christianity in your Bible. You don't find a Christianity that's not connected with the bride of Christ. If you looked at Ephesians 5, which we're not going to this morning, but you would see that it says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Not some parachurch organization. Not some organization that's not even parachurch. It's the church that Jesus died for. And when I say church, I'm not talking about this physical facility. I'm talking about the people that name the name of Christ, those that make up what we call the family of God. But those are made up of individual local congregations until that great day when all of God's people from all corners of the earth are going to be brought together into that one church without spot and without blemish. But until that time, this is what we have. This is the church. It is the New Testament patterned church. The New Testament church was a local place. And we ought to love it. I don't understand people that don't want to give to the church, don't want to attend the church, don't want to listen to the Word of God at the church. I just don't even understand that. Those type of things are not marks of a Christian. Because you read your New Testament, and what do you find? You find there is something special about these individual groups. whether it be the church we're going to look at today, which is the first church in the whole New Testament. It was the church at Jerusalem. Sometimes I refer to it as the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. All right? You and I, we can see churches all through the New Testament. On Wednesday nights, we're going through Thessalonians. We're in 2 Thessalonians now. We finished 1 Thessalonians. We've talked about other churches like Philippi. We've talked about the church at Berea. We've talked about Ephesus. We've talked about Corinth. I mean, all the churches you find are at specific places. They're local. And so this morning, I want us to just look at this first one. And I want you to see how they loved their church. And I want you and me to fall in love with this place. I want us to think, what can I do to make my church a better place because I love my church? So I want you to look with me at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and we're going to begin in verse 42. Now, I was that close to starting in verse 40. But I thought, no, don't preach two messages in one morning spot. I looked at that. It says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward means crooked. All right? Save yourselves from this crooked generation. We got a lot of crooked things going on today. But I'm not preaching on that. Then I wanted to say, they that gladly received the word were baptized. I love baptism. Love talking about baptism. Now, I'm like not like the guy that I've told you about before that preached on baptism all the time. It got so much that after about 10 or 12 weeks of preaching on baptism, one of the deacons came to him and said, preacher, can you preach on anything but baptism? He said, absolutely. You give me a text and I can preach on it. So the old deacon thought about it, came to him, said, preacher, I want you to preach on this text. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, is hewn down and cast into the fire. He didn't think the preacher could get baptism out of that. So he gave him the verse. The preacher thought about it for a little bit, and he said, I'm going to be preaching this morning on the deacon's text. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And after a few preliminary remarks, he hit the pulpit and said, and bless God, you know why they was cutting them trees down? To get to the creek to have an old-fashioned baptism. Well, I'm not that bad quite. But we are going to pick up in verse 42 today. And we're going to look at what I think is the outline for the next few verses, and it's in verse 42. And I think that you'll see the connection for the points that I want to give to you out of this one verse as we go from 43 to 47. Our outline comes from 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they continued with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. The first thing that I want you to look at this morning is found in the first part of verse 42. And I want you to see the consistent teaching. The consistent teaching. It says, and they continued steadfastly. That has the idea they did it with intensity. In other words, it was an intentional thing. But not only was it intentional, it was constant. So when did that first church meet? Well, they had something going on all the time. But when you get into Corinthians, it says that the first day of the week is when the church would meet. Why did they do it on the first day of the week instead of on the Sabbath day, which is the last day of the week? Because that early church, they met on the first day of the week for one reason. That was the day that Jesus was resurrected. And so we call it the Lord's Day now. Now in those times, people worked on Sunday. They took Saturdays off because that was the Sabbath. But when Jesus rose from the dead, his followers began to worship him on Sunday. It caused a problem. A lot of those Christians, those that became followers of the Christ, they were persecuted because of that. They lost their employment because of that. When your boss says, you got to work on Sunday because that's what everybody else is doing, and you go, well, I got to go to church. We don't need you anymore. And so there was a consistent, a steadfastness that they operated under. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly. They were intense about it. They were constant about it. And what was that? In the apostles' doctrine. The teaching that the apostles were offering is what they were holding on to with everything they could hold on to it with. They thought about it during the week. When they would hear Peter preach, and they would hear John preach, and maybe some of the other apostles, when they would hear them preach, they knew that those were the words that were coming from God Himself. Can I tell you that you and I still preach the apostles' doctrine? You go, wait a minute now. The last apostle died over 1,900 years ago. Yeah. But do you know they wrote stuff down? They wrote what the Spirit of God told them to write. Was Matthew not an apostle? Was John not an apostle? Was Peter not an apostle? Was Paul not an apostle? You go, yeah, but what about these other guys that were not apostles? Oh, you mean like Mark? Most people think that he was an understudy of the apostle Peter, and that Peter's gospel was written through the young man Mark. What about Luke? Luke was probably the only Gentile that wrote a portion of the Bible. Who did Luke train under? He trained under the Apostle Paul. He was Paul's personal physician. He traveled with him. What about James and Jude? They weren't really apostles. I mean, they weren't in that original 12. No, but they became Christians after the resurrection, and they began to grow. Why? Because they finally saw that their elder brother was the Christ. And so when you begin to look at your New Testament, what do you find? You find that there is apostle fingerprints all over the place. And when we go through the Word of God on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and if we had a Bible conference or whatever, when we do that, we are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And that is a pretty, pretty big deal. Now, let me give you three thoughts underneath this doctrine. First of all, it is correct teaching. The Bible tells us over in Timothy, it says that it is the Word of God, which has been inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All four of those things. And so, we need to have a correct teaching of the Word of God. We need to say, what does the Bible say? We let the Bible speak instead of letting us say something and then trying to find a proof passage. We have to be very, 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 very careful about trying to preach our ideas and then finding a proof passage to validate it. We take what the Bible says and we accept that, and that is what we submit to instead of making the Bible subservient to our thinking. And that's why we make a pretty big deal of the Bible and always have at this place, is because I realize that even though I don't want to be, There could come a time when I say something that is not biblical. And I hope that if I say something, that the Spirit of God will correct me quickly. Or there'll be some maybe hero of mine or some preacher that is well-versed in the Bible that'll be able to say, well, now, brother, that's not exactly quite right. And if I've got the Spirit of Christ, I accept that. Do you remember when Paul had to rebuke Peter? That probably is a pretty tough thing. You're talking about Peter, who was the spokesman for the apostles. But yet, Paul confronted him face to face, and Peter had to say, I'm sorry, brother, you were right. And so it's the Word of God that we want to have as our foundation. That is where the correct teaching comes in. But not only that, I believe that when you look here and it talks about they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it has the idea that there was a growing and a maturing in that. You ought to know more about the Bible a month from now than you do today. You ought to know more about the Bible a year from now than you do today. There ought to be something that you're constantly excited about, and the fact that you are learning more and more about your Bible and about the apostles' doctrine. I love it when somebody comes up to me and they go, I have never had that understanding of that verse before. I have never known what you told me today. And I like that, and I don't want to get puffed up about it, but the reason that I can maybe do that is because every week I learn something. If I'm not learning something this week, then I'm not studying hard enough. If I'm not coming across an understanding of a portion of Scripture in a way that maybe I have not done before, I'm not digging like I ought to. And you and I, we need to be digging in the Word of God. And there ought to be a growing, and there ought to be a maturing. Peter tells us, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so, it's a growing and a maturing thing. But then they responded correctly to what they heard. And that's a pretty big deal right there. There have been times when I've heard preachers say things and it just kind of bothered me. I'd want to bow up on it. Somebody would say something and I just didn't like that. But if you think about it, is there validity to it? When somebody says something that has crushed my spirit, is there validity to it? And so the first thing that I want you to notice about these people and how they loved the church, they loved what was being taught and preached. You ought to love preaching and teaching. There ought to be something inside of you that says, I can't wait to hear what my Sunday school teacher's got to say today. I can't wait to hear what the preacher preaches on today. Brother Carl gave a wonderful devotion on Friday over at the Senior Adult Luncheon. And he made this statement. I preached not long ago, a week or two ago, on a Sunday evening about Ahithophel's suicide. He said, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on that. You know what? I'm like, well, I'm glad I preached it. I want to make sure that the things that you're hearing are things that you are grasping, because it's to help you in your Christian life. And when I listen to people preach and when I read books, I'm doing that to help me in my Christian life. I have arrived by a million miles, but I just want to grow in the Lord. And I want you to grow in the Lord. And I want to take that apostles' doctrine and I just want to keep building on it. Let me give you a second thing this morning. I want you to notice verse 42. And it says, not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but they continued in fellowship. In fellowship. Now, the word fellowship comes from a Greek word. And I've heard it pronounced several different ways, but the way that I pronounce it is koinonia. Koinonia. It's spelled with a K. And it has the meaning of this. It has the idea of sharing oneself with someone else. It has the idea of contributing to another person. And when I say contributing, I'm not talking about just the financial thing. I'll get to that here in a second. But I'm talking about just putting something into the life of somebody else that's a brother or a sister in Christ. It's where that you're willing to spend time with them. And when you look at that word fellowship, I think that we can connect verse 44, 45, and part of 46. Let's look at that together. And all that believed were together. In other words, if you and I are fellowshipping, if we are investing in each other's life, contributing to each other's lives, we are together. That means that we're together physically, but it also means that we're together spiritually and doctrinally. In other words, we enjoy being around one another. And so they were together, and it says they had all things common. Now let me just interject this right here. I've heard nitwits on television and I've read nitwits on the internet. And they go, see here, Christianity is like communism. They're reading something into the passage that is not in the passage. They're reading something in the New Testament that is not in the New Testament. There's a big difference between me having the Lord lay something on my heart and, well, we'll use an example of Barnabas. Barnabas was in this early church. And old Barnabas, he loved the Lord. By the way, does anybody know what his other name was? Joseph. Barnabas was a surname. The word Barnabas means the son of Nabas. So it was Joseph, the son of Nabas, Joseph Barnabas. And so you've got Barnabas. That's how we know him. And he just loved that church. And God had blessed him financially. So he decided, you know what? I got this piece of property over here. I think I'm going to sell it. And what did he do? He sold his property and he came and he laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, he gave it to the church treasury. These men did not get this personally. He gave it to the church. They were the leaders. And what did they do with it? Well, they helped the poor folks. They helped in needy areas. You remember, a lot of these folks had lost their livelihoods. Soup kitchens was a common thing in that early church. As a matter of fact, you find some of the churches in the New Testament that took offerings and sent them back to the church at Jerusalem because the church at Jerusalem, the people were struggling to survive. And so old Barnabas, he's like, I love my church. Well, I got this extra. So he sells it and he brings it and he gives it to the church. And I think that's fine. What else does it say? It says they sold their possessions. Not just Barnabas did this, but others did it as well. Now that does not mean they sold everything they had. It means that the things that God laid on their heart, they did. Do you not remember the couple in Acts chapter 5? I mean, just three little chapters forward from here. You got a man named Ananias, his wife's name Sapphira. And they saw all the praise that had been heaped on old Barnabas. And they go, we want some of that love. We want a little bit of that. And so they said, hey, we got a piece of property. And we're going to sell it and give the money to the church. Okay. They sold it and all of a sudden they go, wow, man, we got more than we was expecting. We can't give that much. So they said, let's just give part of it and we'll keep the rest of it. Oh, Ananias comes in and he goes, hey, we got the money. But you see, the Holy Ghost of God had already spoke to Peter. And so he says, all right, did you give everything that you said? And he goes, yeah. He said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He said, while it was yours, did not you have the right to do with it whatever you wanted? But you opened your mouth to God. And because you made that commitment publicly before God and invoked the name of God, and now you've lied about it, God's going to kill you. And he drops dead. His wife comes in 3 hours later. Same story, same result. They carry her out, and in one short afternoon, Ananias and Sapphira, they're not in the fellowship anymore. Did they not have the right to do with it what they wanted? Sure they did. But when you open your mouth to the Lord, that's a pretty dangerous thing. And so you've got these people that were connected. These people that were sharing all of that stuff. A few weeks ago, I think it's 2 weeks ago now, there was a preacher that was a dear, dear friend of Brother Don and mine, Ronnie Healy. Ronnie preached from this pulpit, I don't know, I guess it's been 5, 6, 7 years ago now. And he told a story that happened at his church. He said, we had been on a 30-day sabbatical. Said the church just gave us a whole month off and said, preacher, we're going to pay you for the month. We just want you to go somewhere for 30 days. And he said, when we got back from that 30 days, he said, I had 2 funerals. The first funeral was an elderly man. He had only been in the church for about 2 years. He'd gotten saved. And he'd just gotten, you know, involved in the Lord's work. And just a few months into being saved and baptized, somebody approached him about maybe being an usher, helping people find seats and taking the offerings. Would you help us with that? Well, yeah, I probably could do that. And for a little over a year, this elderly gentleman was always at his post. I mean, he was helping people come in the door. He was helping take up the offering. And he just absolutely loved it, being a part and being able to serve in God's house. He got sick. He got sick to death. He died. And when Brother Healan got back, he had to preach this man's funeral. And this is the story. He had been saved now for just about 2 years, been an usher for a little over a year. He died, and when the family was going through his desk, they found an envelope. And that envelope had the church's name on it. And they brought that envelope, and they gave it to the church, and they opened it up, and that elderly gentleman had left the church $10,000. He said that was funeral number one. Funeral number two. He said, while I was gone, he said, the phone rang at the church. And he said, it was an elderly lady. And she said to the assistant pastor, I've got some cornbread and some pinto beans that I just got finished cooking. Would you come eat with me? He said, I'll be right there. Man after my own heart. Cornbread and pinto beans. If you get an onion with it, that's pretty good. He got there and they sat there and they ate. And then she looked at him and she called his name and she said, do you know anything about VCRs? You that's dateness, okay? Do you know anything about VCRs? He goes, well, maybe a little bit. She said, I can't get mine to work. She said, do you think you could fix it? He said, I don't know, I can try. So he went over and he fooled with some of the wires on the back of it. He got that VCR going and she said, I got a VCR tape right here. Said, would you watch this with me? He said, okay. And I have no idea what it was. I mean, I don't know if it was Have Gun Will Travel or if it was her kids. All right? I don't have any idea. But after about an hour, hour and a half, he said, well, I need to get back to the church. He said, let's have a word of prayer together. They had a word of prayer together, and he left. When Brother Heelan got back, she had just passed away, and it had only been like 2 or 3 weeks since the assistant had gone over and had that meal, fixed her VCR, and spent a little time there. She died. A couple of weeks later, the church was contacted. In her will, she had left the church $190,000. You think about that. Two elderly people that had such a love for their church that one of them left 10 grand and one of them evidently didn't have any heirs and she just left whatever she had to the church. It was 190,000. You know what that is? That's people that love their church. Now, are you saying, preacher, do we need to leave you or leave the church anything? No, not unless God puts it on your heart. What I'm telling you is this, that when you've got a heart for the Lord, there's a generosity that comes with it. These people would see a brother or sister in Christ, and they go, wow, he lost his job. Let's see if we can help him out with some food. They just got foreclosed on. You know what? I got an extra house. I think I'll let them stay there for 2 months. And you just do your best to try to reach out to those that are in the congregation with you. We got something going on right now. I don't know if it's going to come to pass, but I sure hope it is, because we got a widow lady that needs some help. And I've talked to a couple of men about it, and I think it's going to happen. And you and I need to realize that God's people hurt, and when they hurt, we need to help if we possibly can. And so these people, they had a common fellowship. Let me give you a third thing. Look with me at verse 42 again. Verse 42, look at the middle part, or what I would call the C part. Not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, but thirdly, in the breaking of bread. That's communion. In other words, they thought it was a pretty big deal to have the Lord's table. We do it normally 4 times a year. We've done it in special ways, and I'm constantly trying to think of new ways to do the Lord's table. I want to have different messages. I want to be able to come at it from a different way, but it all boils down to this. We are to do this in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. Now, when we do the same thing over and over and over, after a while, if we're not careful, we'll have boredom that'll slip in. But it ought not ever be boredom. We ought to fight that tooth and nail. We should not think about our Christian life in just a, you know, blasé type way. The Lord's table is special. Now, when people do it every week, I think it becomes more mundane. But I also think that there's people that only do it once every year or two, and I don't think that's enough. And so we do it 4 times a year, which has always been kind of a good number for our church. We normally do it 3 Sunday nights, and then during the month of December, usually around the Sunday before Christmas, we will do a morning communion. There have been twice that we have done this where that we have gotten little olive wood cups from Israel. When I have visited Israel, I have shipped back olive wood cups so we could take communion in those cups, and then our people could take those home with them as a little gift from the Holy Land. We do that to try to make it unique. But the communion that you see in the New Testament, it's hard to add a whole lot of stuff there. I mean, you've got the bread and you've got the fruit of the vine. And so those are always the constant. And so when we take the bread and we drink the fruit of the vine, We do this as a remembrance of Calvary. When Jesus had his bloodshed, and when he had his body broken, and by the way, not the bones, the body, because the prophecy in the Old Testament was not a single bone would be broken. You say, why is that? Because in the Old Testament, under their sacrificial system, you were to bring the best. And a lamb or a bullock that had a broken leg was not the best. They were marred. There was a maiming of it. So therefore, that animal would be rejected. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And so, you have the prophecy. Not a single bone would be broken. Now, there'll be bones out of joint, according to the psalmist. But when Jesus had his body beaten and broken, he did that for us. Communion was a big deal. But I do believe this. I believe that when we see that it talks about breaking bread, I want you to look with me for a second meaning. Look with me at verse 46, and let's focus on the middle part of the verse. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. I think that breaking bread there probably is a secondary meaning, where that they would go and they would have pinto beans and cornbread. That's where you may get together and you may have a turkey and ham sandwich for lunch. It's where somebody invites you to come over and you have spaghetti that night. You invite somebody and you go out and you get a breakfast together. And why are you doing that? Because you are fellowshipping with a brother or a sister in Christ. And what did they do? Well, they didn't have all the restaurants that we do. You know, they didn't have Kelly's. You know, they didn't have Journey's Inn. They didn't have Frankie's Steakhouse. And by the way, that's like the best steak going. Now, you need to float alone to go there, but it's the best steak going. All right? They didn't have a Provino's in that nice salad. Now, they probably had good food, because like all churches, they usually have some ladies that can cook. You know, now, there's some people that can't. And I told you about the line my uncle told me about the lady that cooked cakes, and she wasn't very good at it, but she thought she was wonderful at it, and said she gave the new preacher a cake and wanted to impress him greatly with her culinary skills. He took a bite of it and threw the rest of it in the trash can. And she came up to him the next Sunday morning and said, "Preacher, how did you like that cake?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you something, sister," said, "a cake like that don't last long in my house." Okay. Well, God's people, especially in Baptist churches, I mean, hey, you ladies, you usually cook pretty good. But when you fellowship with each other, it's not always about the food. It's about each other. We ought to be able to eat a bologna sandwich as easy as we can eat chicken parmesan. Why? Because we're in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ. And so I think that the communion to remember, the primary meaning would be the Lord's table. But the secondary meaning would probably be when you go to someone's house or they come to your house and you just love the Lord together. Let me give you a fourth thing. Look with me back at verse 42. It says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, they continued in fellowship, they continued in the breaking of bread, but number four, they continued in prayers. Connect verse 47 with that. How does verse 47 begin? Praising God. praising God. You know, as much as I love Dr. Rice, and I love John R. Rice, I got all kind of books by Dr. Rice. The title of his prayer book is Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Prayer is more than just asking God for your wish list. I love the book that I've given to many of you over the years. I first came across this book, I'm guessing 30, 35 years ago. There's a man named Dick Eastman. And he wrote a book. It's not a big, thick book. I bet you it's not 100 pages, maybe 120 at the most. Small book. You could probably read it in the afternoon. But the title of it is this: It's the Hour That Changes the World. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you this question, I want you to answer it internally. Don't do it outwardly. How many of you have ever truly prayed for one straight hour? When I first came across this book, I probably had not done that. I mean, after I've gone through my prayer bulletin, and after I'd gone through some missionaries, and after I'd gone through my list, you know, I'm looking up and I'm thinking, well, I'm about 30 minutes into this and I hadn't even prayed an hour. Is that one not Jesus asked those guys when they kept falling asleep, could you not pray 1 hour? But old Dick Eastman, he came up with a plan, and I have used this plan for over 3 decades, and I love this. What he has is he has a circle that he has divided into 12 sections. Think of a pizza, all right? You got a pizza, and it's in 12 sections. And you start with one piece, and the next piece, and the next piece, and the next piece, and the next piece. You say, I can't eat that many pieces. If you got a pizza from Athens Pizza, you could. Best pizza in Atlanta. But when you think about praying, you divide it up into 5-minute segments, either one of those words would work. 5-minute segments. You know what he starts off with? Praise. Praising God for who he is. Can you not praise God for 5 minutes about who he is? God, I thank you for your holiness. God, I thank you for your justice. I thank you that you don't change. I thank you that you love. I thank you that you're eternal. And you can go through the attributes of God and you can thank God and praise God for 5 minutes. But then he moves on to things like intercession, confession. And he goes all the way around, all 12 spots. But when he gets back to number 12, which is booked up next to number 1, what is it? It's praise again. So 2 of the 12 sections on Eastman's pizza. Praise and praise. Our text says they were praising God. That's part of our prayer life. And you and I need to remember that. Now, there were 4 things that I gave to you in this verse. Prayer was number 4, but that is not because it's the least important. We won't turn to it, but if you want to write this down, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. In Acts 6, verse 4, that is when the first deacons are sought. You've got some men that are going to be put in charge of benevolence and the widows. Why is that? Because so many people were coming to this church. A lot of widow ladies were coming to this church. And they didn't have Social Security back then. There was no social safety nets that were built in to that society. If she didn't have a husband and she didn't have some sons to help out, she was in bad, bad shape. And so you had Jewish women, but then you had some Greek women. Both of them were widows. And it looked to the point to where some of the Grecian women weren't receiving as much soup or as big a piece of bread as the Jewish women were. So they began to say, I didn't get that. How come she got a bigger piece than I did? And so there was murmuring that was going on. And what did the apostles do? They looked at the church and they said, you call out from among you seven men that are just and full of the Holy Ghost. And when you get those seven men, you appoint them to be deacons. And the word deacon is a Greek word which means a servant. He that would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. Do you know who the number one servant in this church ought to be? It ought to be your preacher. You know who else ought to be servants? Your deacons. Anybody that holds an office in this church, they ought to want to serve in whatever capacity that they're called upon. And so, you've got these men, and they are in charge, but what do they say? We don't need to be in charge of these widow ladies. Why? Because we need to devote ourselves to prayer and the word. And so they turned that job over because the most important thing, not the least important, but the most important thing in the order in which Acts 6:4 shares it is prayer and then study. Now, I don't know if I can prove that in any other passage, because I think that the two go hand in hand. And I've told you on numerous occasions that sometimes when I get up in the morning, I'm not in really any mood to pray until I've spent enough time reading my Bible, and that gets me tuned up to pray. And so, it's not the least important, even though it's listed number 4 in verse 42. Chuck Smith, who is a Bible scholar and a commentator, you read about him often if you do any type of internet studying, you'll come across the name Chuck Smith. He made this statement, prayer is the binding of the strong man. Now who's the strong man? That's Satan. And service is the taking of his spoils. I like that. When you pray, you're stronger. And when you're stronger, you can serve. And so we've got this early church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship with each other. They continued in their communion. And then they continued in praying together. And what was the result of these four things? Look with me at verse 47 and we'll be done. It says, after they praised God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Evangelism was the result of a church that believed right, that fellowshipped right, communed right, and prayed right. If we do those four things as a church and we do them correctly, there'll be people that'll get saved. Our mission program will continue to be strong. Our baptismal waters will begin to move. And you and I need to realize that the two main purposes of a Christian, not anything even close to these, except these two. Number one, we do all to the glory of God. And number two, we share Christ with somebody. Those are the two main purposes that you find in a New Testament church. And when you read your New Testament, that's going to come through loud and clear. And so, how do you love your church? It's Valentine's Day. You can think about that first love that you had, and that's fine. You can even think about that first church that you were involved in. And how much you loved it. And that's fine. But the great Harry Ironside made this statement, said, if you're closer to the Lord at any time in the past than you are today, you're not right with God. That's a pretty bold statement right there. We ought to love the Lord more now than we did at the beginning. Now that's hard. But do you know why I think you can do that? It's because your love changes. I wouldn't go pick up 3 rocks right now. I ain't going out in the woods to get snake bit. Now, she can go with me. We'll take 2 flashlights. But I ain't going out there with all them boogers. But I love her more now than I did then. We finish our thoughts now. I'll say something, she'll go, I was just thinking that exact same thing. What do you want to eat? And in my mind, I'm thinking, Mejiang. She's going, how about some Chinese food? There you go. You and I, we ought to love God so much where that it's as though the Lord speaks and it's like, yeah, that's just what I'm thinking. When we do these 4 things and we love our church like we ought to, then people will be saved because of it, okay? Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here this morning. The musicians are coming to the instruments.